Good morning. Today I'll be reading Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay."
Thank you, Reagan, for reading the word to us this morning. Great to see all of our guests with us today. If you'd like to stand, please do so now as lift your voices and hearts to the Lord in praise.
Name of Jesus Christ, my What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. Death could not hold you, veil torn before you, silence the blows of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of
Behold, take time to stop. Behold, that's an old biblical word that says stop and look. So take time this week to stop and gaze at the crucified one. Behold the man. On a Friday morning, 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood before the people and Pilate declared, "Behold the man." It was the sixth day of the week, the day God created man, and now the second Adam was undoing the first Adam's sin. Behold your king. In this moment, Caesar looks strong and Jesus looks weak, but through this weakness, Jesus will conquer the world. Behold the Son. This is the one who turns water into wine, who offers water that quenches thirst forever, water that never runs dry, yet now he thirsts. His lips are parched, his throat is raw, he is thirsty, so that you don't have to be. The beauty of the cross, the beauty of a blood-stained cross. There is one death so beautiful, so glorious, that despite its horror and brutality, we are transfixed by its splendor. God with us. As we witness the evil and pain in this world, we too cry out, Abba, Abba. God does not give us an explanation. He gives us himself. Jesus is God's answer to our cries. God instead of us. We will never grasp the heights of God's forgiveness until we comprehend the depths of our own sinfulness. We do not only need someone to suffer with us, we need one who will suffer for us in our place. God instead of us. The essence of Adam's sin was that he put himself in God's place. The essence of Christ's righteousness is that he put himself in our place. God for us. We need more than a shoulder to cry on. We need more than hands and feet that will take the nails that we deserve. We need the strong arms of a Savior who comes back from the dead. The resurrection. Let my people go. As Jesus was dying upon the cross 2,000 years ago, the voice of God the Father resounded throughout the universe, sending the clear and unstoppable message to Satan and all the forces of hell, let my people go. Easter means our coffins will not stay closed. What was true of our Messiah in the dim light of resurrection morning will be true of us in the noonday sunshine on our last day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another beautiful Lord's Day morning. We thank you for another opportunity to celebrate the resurrection. You did an amazing thing for all of us, and we're not worthy, but you did it for us, that we may enter in to eternal life after this life is over. Lord, we just thank you for that sacrifice that you made on our behalf. Lord, we ask you just now to bless these emblems that we partake in remembrance of that sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is a story about the Easter Bunny, the hippity-hoppity-pow of children everywhere, who delivers eggs and chocolate bunnies to good boys and girls around the world every year. Once upon a time, as Easter morning broke over the Western Hemisphere, the Easter Bunny had finished her rounds and...
Whoa, excuse me, her? The Easter Bunny is a hen.
Oh, my apologies, I just assumed...
I know, you and your matriarchal view of the world assumed the Easter Bunny was a girl. Well, the Easter Bunny is a boy, so get it straight.
My mistake. As I was saying, the bunny had finished his rounds and was making his way back to his home on the bunny trail.
Whoa, no giving away the Easter Bunny's secret. Undisclosed home address, that's what got the Easter Bunny into this mess in the first place.
Indeed it was, because this year, some curious young kids followed the Easter Bunny home.
Hey, Easter Bunny, open up.
Sorry, the Easter Bunny doesn't live here.
How come I saw the Easter Bunny here?
Because the Easter Bunny is a friend of the person who lives here, the Tooth Fairy.
The Tooth Fairy, huh? Well, open up. I need to talk to her, too.
Him. The Tooth Fairy is a him. Just because he's a fairy, you automatically assume...
Aha! So you are the Easter Bunny.
Okay, it's me. What do you want?
We want an exchange of merchandise. You see this egg?
Yeah.
It's rotten.
You followed the Easter Bunny home over a rotten egg?
I certainly did.
You could have just gone to the store.
Talking rodent into my house, I expect quality.
Forgive the Easter Bunny for saying this, but the Easter Bunny thinks you're missing the point.
What do you mean?
Kid, the Easter Bunny brings eggs, true, and the Easter Bunny brings chocolate likenesses of the Easter Bunny, but joy and happiness, that's another fellow's department. The one who's really behind the Easter celebration?
Who might that be?
Why, Jesus, of course. Jesus Christ? The Son of God, born at Christmas time to the Virgin Mary? Kid, have a seat and let the Easter Bunny enlighten you.
And so, the Easter Bunny began to relate the Easter story, beginning with the separation of God and man in the Garden of Eden. The Easter Bunny explained how God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, raising him from the dead and opening the way for mankind to have eternal life.
If I don't get it, if that's the meaning of Easter, where do you come in?
Easter comes around in the spring. Spring is the time of renewing of life. Eggs and the Easter Bunny are a symbol of new life. All of these remind people of the new life that Jesus gives to all who believe in him.
The young kids considered all these things in their heart, pondering the meaning of the bunny's words. After a long pause, he finally spoke and asked.
By meaning in Jesus and not the big bunny.
Are you doing the deficit 8 or not?
Is that all you care about? The Easter Bunny tells you the true meaning of Easter and all you want is an egg? You got it.
They got all my page.
Jesus, and not the big bunny, or else you'll get egg on your face that is running.
What? Sure. No, don't worry about it.
Okay.
All righty. I don't know how I'm going to beat that. Had no idea the bunny was nearsighted either. All right. Back to seriousness. No, the kids did have a very good message there. Appreciate that. But we are celebrating something very, very special today. We're celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our King, our friend, and God, Jesus Christ. This morning I want to ask, how did the early church celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? The world all over celebrates the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrated this morning in our own way with different festivities. Some of us started our celebration at home when we got up this morning. Some of us were extra excited, extra happy, and did a few extra breakfast things this morning. But Acts chapter 2, this morning I'm going to use a little bit different text than I normally do on Easter Sunday, because I want to take a look at how the early church celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 2 tells us that they continued to meet, to break bread, and devote themselves to the teaching and the preaching of the gospel, and they prayed together. That's how the early church, the beginning of the church, celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of exciting things that go on here at Waterford and other churches gathering this Sunday morning. A lot of different activities, a lot of fun things going on, and a lot of exciting things. But I really want us to pay attention to the words of Jesus. And I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon, a famous author and preacher. He says, "It very often happens that the converts that are born in excitement die when the excitement is over." You see, the resurrection celebration goes way beyond this Sunday. We should be excited every single day. When the Holy Spirit opens our heart and opens our mind to what truly Jesus did for us on the cross, and then 3 days later, when he defeated the grave and walked out on his own power, that should change our lives forever. That knowledge and that knowledge alone, knowing that the creator of the universe loved us enough to take the burden of sin away from us, and then not only do that, offer eternal life with him in heaven, in perfection, in the light of God's glory forever. What is the great emphasis of the book of Acts? I would simply say the emphasis of Acts is a personal experience with Jesus Christ that gives power to proclaim the gospel message. So this morning, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, chapter 2 of Acts. If you want to go home this week and read Acts chapter 2 and just pay attention. Peter's addressing the crowd here. He gives a big sermon to the people. And this is after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes and pours himself out on the apostles and then on the people as well. But in the middle of all this, Peter does address a few things of how God expects the church to celebrate the resurrection of its risen Savior. And he points out a few things. And first in verse 23, obviously, we've mentioned it many times this morning, and Peter's going to mention is the cross. In verse 23, he says, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." So first and foremost in our celebration, it is important to remember the cross. Without the cross, you wouldn't have the resurrection. And Peter points this out. And not only does he point it out for just no reason, the cross was prearranged. It was planned by God. From the beginning of time, the suffering of Jesus and his atonement of sin was absolutely God's design, God's divine design. He had a plan. From the very beginning, he knew that man was going to mess it up. God created a perfect world. He created perfect, beautiful things. And he gave it all to man. And he knew man in his own selfishness would mess it up. So God had a plan from the very beginning. The preacher doesn't have to know what you're doing right now. God knows exactly where you are right now. Like I said, I don't have to know where you are right now. The Holy Spirit may hit you this morning with a powerful message from the cross, from the empty grave. If you feel exposed right now, like everyone is looking as we declare the cross of Christ and your sin, then I want you to know that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. No matter, as you read the story of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit just tugs on your heart, know today that that was pre-planned by God. He has a message for you this morning. He has a plan for you this morning. And it all started on the cross. Not only was the cross prearranged and a plan by God, but it was a very personal plan of God's. The world likes to assembly line everything. What you find in this world is that you can be lost in a crowd, you can become a number, and you can absolutely mean nothing. And that can even pour into church sometimes. You can come into a church and just sit same spot every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday. You can just become a number if you choose to be. You can feel like, you know, you're lost in the crowd, in everyday life, in church, whatever, and feel like you don't mean a whole lot. Let me tell you, when Jesus was on the cross, your name was on his mind. This was a very personal plan of God's that we are celebrating this morning. When he hung on the cross in absolute agony, your name was on the forefront of his mind. Don't ever forget that. When he exploded from the tomb, your life was in his hands. That is a very personal thing. Don't ever forget that. Not only was he thinking of you, he did something for you that would affect and change the outcome of your eternity forever. You are not a number. You will never be lost in the crowd with Jesus. You need to hear that this morning. He knows his sheep. The Bible makes it very clear. Jesus himself said, I know my sheep, and I know them by name. Those who follow him, those who call on the name of Jesus, those who acknowledge that he is who he says he is, that he did what he said he would do, and he's going to do what he promised to do in the future. Those are his sheep, and he says, I know them, and I know them by name. This plan was very personal to God, and it was a very powerful plan of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Don't ever forget that. When you're thinking about your own salvation, when you're thinking about sharing the love of Christ with others, this is a very powerful thing that God did. There is no other power in the universe that could raise a dead man on his own accord, under his own power, raise from the dead, walk out of a tomb with a huge boulder in front of it without any guard recognizing or seeing it. Never be ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you that this morning. We're going to we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, and we sing it loud. We shout it loud that Jesus is alive. We put it on our sign in front of the church building. We sing songs to one another. We sing songs to God this morning. And it's very encouraging, and we boast in that today. This is the day for Christianity, the day that we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what God's saying and what Peter is saying here to the early church, don't ever be ashamed of that power. Don't ever be ashamed of that good news. Take it. Take it where you go and share it. So we have the cross here in verse 23, and I'm going to skip around, like I said. And then Peter talks about the crown of Jesus Christ. In verse 32, he says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Here we have the confirmation of the crown of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the confirmation of the saving work of Christ on the cross. Not only did Jesus finish the work of salvation, but the resurrection is proof of God the Father's acceptance of Jesus' payment as of our sin debt. So this coronation, or this confirmation of the crown of Jesus, this is God the Father himself accepting the payment for yours and my sin that was paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. Why did it have to be resurrection? Why did that have to happen? We understand the death, the cross. Jesus was, he was taking the blame for your sin. He was taking the punishment. The wages of sin is death, complete spiritual death. Jesus took that upon himself. Why did there have to be a resurrection? Because the power of God points back to God as the one who can take care of our biggest problem, which is rebellion against him. He had to show his power. He had to use his power. Because the power of God points to who God is, the resurrection confirms the claims of Jesus as Messiah, the Son of God. It proves that Jesus and only Jesus is God. There have been many out there who have claimed to be God. There are many statues, many idols, many others who claim to be God. Jesus and only Jesus possess the power of the living God to come back to life on his own accord. Only someone who is perfect can pay the perfect price required to forgive sins. And so God, Peter's pointing out here that God has a crown. He is laying a crown on Jesus' head. And this is his confirmation of Jesus Christ as king. It is God's acceptance of the debt being paid. And then we have the coronation of the crown in verse 33. He says, "Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemy a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." God himself, God the Father, has now coronated Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, the accepted one of the Father. The center of our Easter is the resurrection. There must be a crucifixion, like I said, before the resurrection, but the death means nothing without the rebirth. When Jesus was freed from the clutches of death, he was crowned not only with life, but with glory. So what should we ask about our life today? I think a huge question each and every one of us needs to ask. Is Jesus crowned king of your life? How have you made him king? Have you put him up here and saying, "You are God, and I am not, and I'm down here. I am your friend, but more importantly, I am your servant, and I am your follower." You see, the grave could not hold Jesus. Inviting Christ to be king of your life also invites the life-giving power that raised him from the dead into your life. There is a power there that will change a life forever. And when Jesus was crowned king, and when you crown him king of your life, you are inviting that power into your life to change you forever to the glory of God the Father. So Peter gives, he talks about the cross in our celebration. And in our celebration, we definitely need to talk about the crown of Jesus. But let's talk about the church real quick. What should the church's reaction be? How should the church celebrate? In verse 38, through 40, we hear a word cry out, repentance. Verse 38, Peter replied, "So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So what do you need to become a part of the body of Christ? Peter makes this very clear. Jesus made it very clear throughout his ministry. And now we have the death, now we have the resurrection. Peter has been given the power of the Holy Spirit, and he says, you want to come into this power? You want to invite this Jesus into your life? You want the forgiveness of sins? You want the mercy of God? You want the promise of eternal life? Repent of your sin and place your faith and your life in the hands of Jesus, the King. True biblical repentance is a changing. It's a complete turnaround. It's allowing the Spirit of God to come in and to change you from the inside out. Where you are putting to death the old self, and you are allowing God through His Holy Spirit to change, literally change who you are, change the way you think, the way you look at other people, the way you love your neighbor, the way you love and look at your enemy for who they are in the eyes of God, created child. When the Holy Spirit blew into the lives of the disciples and apostles, they went from this attitude of, when are you going to restore Israel, to proclaiming the cross, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So before you came into a knowledge of Jesus, it was all about me. God, what are you going to do for me? What's this world going to do for me? And it's all about, what do I get? Then the Holy Spirit enters your life after an acceptance of Jesus. And now it's all about, what can I do for you? As a response to the death of Jesus, as a resurrection of Jesus, after the receiving of the power of God, it's, what can I do for you? How am I going to change my world around me? By giving others this life-changing message of Jesus. National and personal pride is no longer important, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Repentance was a transformation brought by trusting Christ. And then Peter also mentions baptism. Baptism is a proclamation because you have trusted Jesus Christ. God wanted there to be a reaction. He wanted there to be a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. He wanted the church, he wanted the people to repent, turn away from your wicked ways, turn towards me, allow me to change your life from the inside out. And then he takes a step further. I want you to be baptized in my name. Take on my name as a proclamation to the world that I now trust in Jesus Christ. There is no room for secret followers of Jesus. This isn't something that's done in a closet and hidden. God says, I want the world to know who you belong to. So when you decide to come forward, acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when you decide to be baptized into His baptism, you are proclaiming to the world, I believe in that death. I believe in that resurrection, and I invite that resurrection power into my life to change me forever and allow me to be a child of God's forever. Baptism is a way of telling people, hey, I met Jesus. The literal act of baptism doesn't save you. Hear that. It tells other people that you are following Jesus. It's an essential part of your walk with God. It's the putting to death the old self. And when you rise up and from that water, you are a new creation in the eyes of God, ready to be molded, shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. And you are proclaiming to the world, I belong to Him. The reason why God wants us to allow the Spirit to change our thinking is so that our doing will become Christ-centered. You want to celebrate Resurrection Sunday over and over and over again this year. Change the reason why you do things. May Christ be the center of every single thing you do. May he be the center of every conversation that you have. May he be the center of every action that comes out of your hands and your body. I would encourage all to read just simply what Jesus did. If you want to know how to be Christ-centered, do what Jesus did. Read the writings of Paul. Read what Paul taught about. What he taught about attitudes. What he talked about in actions. Then believe in God. Believe God in who he says he is and what he does. And do it. Question may be, what is the biblical recipe for victory in my life? That's a huge question that the world asks all the time. How do I get victory for my life? Therapists get paid thousands and thousands of dollars to answer that question. Jesus makes it very clear. Peter makes it very clear right here. Plead for the blood of the Lamb. You want victory in your life. Plead for the blood of the Lamb. Preach the gospel. Speak the name of Jesus wherever you go. And present your body as a living sacrifice to God. You want victory in your life. You do those three things. God says, I will give you a life and I'll let you live it and live it to the fullest. And then Peter takes it one step farther past repentance and baptism. He says, once you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, once you believe that he died for you, he rose from you, and he has the power to change your life, I want you to receive him. Verses 41 through 42 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What does the gospel do to us when we really hear it on a daily basis? The power of the Spirit of God rushes over us like a powerful wind and convinces those without Christ that we are the ones who yelled, crucify him. We come to a knowledge and understanding. It is us who put Jesus on the cross. But then he pours out the Holy Spirit on us, which allows us to celebrate like we celebrated this morning. That what allows us to give our hearts, to truly give our hearts fully to Jesus. You see, there's really three responses to the message of the cross and this Resurrection Sunday morning. There's three responses you can give to God. You can either criticize the message and pick it apart. You can scrutinize it. Or you can personalize it. God hopes you decide to personalize it. To make it belong to you. Personalize and know that it was you that Jesus was thinking about when he said, for God so loved the world, he means you, that he gave his one and only son for you, that when you believe in him, you may have eternal life. So how exactly do you respond to the truth of the resurrection? I would suggest allow the injection of the Holy Spirit into your life and into your heart. I've asked myself before, and I've stood before God, how can I be filled with the Spirit? I've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I've acknowledged him as King. I've been baptized in his baptism. I've been made anew in him. How do I be filled with his Spirit? Paul's secret to filling was humbling himself. You will not see and you will not understand the Spirit of God living and breathing in you until you completely humble yourself. It's not all about you here on earth. It's all about him. It's about confessing of sin. It's about absolute surrender to Jesus Christ. You want the power of God living and breathing in you? You want the power of God at your hands? Daily, surrender to him. Confess to him. Humble yourself before him. If we ask our Father to fill or control us, he is faithful to fill all of us for his purpose of showing the world that there is a God and he works through his children. You want to share that message with your friends and your family this resurrection season, this Easter season. Pray daily for the filling of the Holy Spirit that he will pour out of you, that the world will see the fruit of the Spirit pouring out of you. Love, joy, peace, self-control, all of it. That the world would see, the world around you, your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, will see that there is a God. And he not only loves his children, but he works through his children. Man, that's the invitation this morning, to celebrate. I want to encourage you. I encourage you to celebrate. Celebrate hard today. Some of us are going to do it in many different ways. A lot of us started our Easter celebration in worship this morning. We gathered today as fellow believers, as a church family, to worship, to stand before a holy God and his throne and acknowledge him as King. But I encourage you to take that a step further. Leave this building today. Wherever you are, some of you are going to have family dinners today. You're going to have fun with family. You're going to do fun activities. Some of you are just going to sit around the house and have a day of rest. Continue on the celebration tomorrow. When you go to work, when you go to play, when you go into the community and do your business, when you go to Walmart and have to buy groceries or toiletries or whatever you have to do, may every conversation you have speak the name of Jesus so that the world knows that he's making a difference in your life. That's what we're celebrating this morning. When we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, we are celebrating a life-changing power forever. I want to invite you this morning to respond to the Word of God. If you've never before taken that message seriously, or you've never understood that message completely, know that there is a God that created you. There is a God that loves you. He loves you so much. He left his throne in heaven, became in the form of a human being. A being who could be hurt emotionally and physically. A being that could be killed physically. He laid his life on the cross for you. He allowed death to come over him for you. But then 3 days later, he picked up his life again for you. He offered his power to the world for you. I invite you this morning to accept his gift of grace, to accept his gift of mercy, to stand before the world and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe he is the Son of God. I want his resurrection power in my life. I need his resurrection power in my life. I need and want his forgiveness. I want to be washed in his baptism, raised anew as a brand new baby in him, to be molded and shaped into the likeness of Jesus. And then I want to go into the world and tell them exactly what my Jesus did for me. I invite you to do that this morning if you've never done that before. For the rest of us, let's just celebrate. Spend the rest of your day praising the God of gods, the King of kings, for who he is and what he has done. Let's stand and let's sing, He Lives.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. So loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's